Let me ask you this. We're going to start with a pop quiz. Why did Jesus come to earth? I heard to die. To sacrifice. For our sins. He just came to die and that was it? What? To teach us? Okay. But what was the purpose of him coming to die? It wasn't just come and die, right? There was a purpose for it, right? I mean, a lot of people die. To save us. Exactly. Okay, so one purpose was to save the lost. Luke 19:10 says that he, for the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, what's another reason that Jesus came to earth? Kind of putting you guys on the spot, isn't it? Ain't I? Because I had time to look up these verses, you know, and so I'm kind of really putting you guys at an unfair advantage. What's that? To heal the sick, okay. To fulfill the law, okay. Very good. Yeah?
Show us how to live.
Okay, that's close to the one I have, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. Okay? I have two more that I'm looking for.
To obey the Father.
Okay, very good. To obey the Father. I didn't have that one down, but it's very true. Well, okay, I'll just tie that one into to demonstrate God's love, because that's very similar. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came to demonstrate or to give us a living example of God's love. And there's one more, and I'll give you a clue. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom. Yes. Christ came to set us free. And what did he come to set us free from? From sin and? Punishment of death, yes. And? It was in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. The law. He came to set us free from the law, right? Because can anybody be justified by the law? No. And so we were under this law, but we couldn't actually get saved by the law. And so Jesus came to fulfill the law and to set us free from the requirements of the law. Okay, so now that we have that down, we see that Jesus came to save the lost, to set us free, to give us an abundant life, and to demonstrate what true love is. There's a couple examples, and we are going to be talking about Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. And I'll just read verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I think this verse actually, if you want to say, what is God's will for my life, right? Every single person could read Romans 13, 8 and say, this is God's will for my life. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. We each have an obligation to love, right? That's something that we are born with, a duty to love others. But we also have a duty to have no more obligation than that. We want to be free. Jesus wants us to be free, not to be a slave to anyone or anything. And so, with that in mind, I want us to kind of review a couple of things that I saw about what the world and even Christians kind of get confused about what love is. You can see from my sermon title, I do have a point here that I'm going to be trying to make. And so if you guys would advance to the first picture here. I saw this. There's a group called BioLogos, and they're really into science and scriptures and trying to bend theistic evolution. But they came up with this thing called love your neighbor, get the shot. And it's a Christian statement on science for pandemic times. And what they want you to do is not only get a vaccination, but wear masks, get vaccinated, correct misinformation, and work for justice and pray. I don't know if you can see that on the bottom right-hand corner. It says, work for justice. And what do they mean by that? It says, work for justice for communities who have suffered the most deaths from COVID-19. Christians are called to be courageous in fighting for justice. We should be the least indifferent to the disadvantaged and vulnerable. Groups that have been hit hard include the elderly in nursing homes, the Navajo Nation, where many do not have access to clean water, and people of color who continue to experience discrimination in access to health care. So I'm not quite sure what all that has to do with love your neighbor, get a shot, but obviously it has a political bent here to it, right? And they're trying to mix these different concepts of love and justice and goodness and the Christian duty to love others. And what does that all turn into? Well, it turns into what you see on the screen there. I also saw another thing on Facebook a few weeks ago, and this was the Love Your Neighbor tour going through South Dakota to support Medicaid expansion. Healthcare for All is what it says. And it was here in Parkston on Saturday, September 24th. I don't know if anybody went to it or not. I certainly didn't, but they have, on the bottom there, you can see that it says, the Love Your Neighbor Tour is a group of interfaith, nonpartisan South Dakotans lifting up the message that we thrive in community and that loving our neighbor includes caring about their health care needs. And so, I wanted us to think for a minute. You can advance through those. There was two more that you could kind of blew it up. But is that the proper understanding of what it means to love your neighbor, right? Because we do know that we are commanded to love our neighbor, right? What are the first two commandments? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So we do know we are commanded to love our neighbor. And those two commandments, Jesus says, all other commandments hang on those two commandments. If you fulfill those two, you won't worry about any of the other ones because they all stem underneath of those two things. So, if we're going to understand this idea of loving others, I think we first have to understand what it does it mean that Christ loved us. What does God's love look like? Because Christ came and gave us a picture of what true love really is. The love of Christ, you guys can continue because I'm on to point one now. The love of Christ is where he revealed. Letter A is he revealed true love. 1 John 4, 9 through 11 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so God manifested love through the Son, and that Son was Jesus, and he manifested that love as he took on our sin, as he was nailed to the cross, and he lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law, he died in our place, and then he rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And that was a picture of what true love really is. And what are the elements of that? First of all, he offered what? He offered himself. That's right. Hebrews 9:23 through 27 says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but with the heavenly things themselves." "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of..." What? We're a little bit behind, aren't we? Keep going. There we go. "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Christ offered himself. How different do you think it would be if Christ came and they came to arrest him, and instead of saying, where Peter says, "You know, I'm going to fight with the sword," and Jesus, you know, he cuts off the guy's ear, and Jesus said, "Don't do that," and he puts the guy's ear back on, "You know, I have to do this." How different would you think the story would be? Well, it'd actually be much different, but how different do you think the gospel presentation would be if at that point Jesus said, "Take these three guys instead"? Do you think that would be a totally different gospel, right? No, Jesus offered himself. He didn't offer his disciples. He offered himself. And he gave... how? He gave voluntarily. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." Who is rich in mercy? God is rich in mercy. And who gave mercy? God gave mercy. He gave it to us voluntarily of his own resources. And here's another thing about God's love is he did not take responsibility away from us. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So Jesus came, he provided us a way of salvation, but he did not take away all of our problems, right? I mean, did anybody get saved and think, "Man, now the rest of my life is just going to be perfect," right? And then all of a sudden it's like, "Wait a second, I signed up for something more than this. I signed up for like this fairy tale life, you know, that me and God, we're just going to live the rest of our life happily ever after." And then all of a sudden, well, it wasn't so happy after all, right? There's this thing called sin and I still have to struggle against it. I thought it was just going to go away and I would never even desire to do anything wrong again. And that really wasn't actually the plan that was offered, right? The plan that was offered was is that Jesus died in our place, and if we trust in him, if we obey him, if we live for him, then our life will change and ultimately we will go to heaven and be with him forever. In coming and dying, in demonstrating his love, Jesus did not take away all of our problems. He didn't take away all of our hurts. Matter of fact, we gather here every week and we talk about some of those hurts and we pray for each other because we do hurt. We do struggle. We do have problems. So the question is, how should we love? What is God's example of love that we should follow? Well, first of all, we should love according to God's will / God's example. Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Some of you might have heard this before, but I often as a child wondered, I shouldn't say often, every once in a while I would wonder, why in the world does God make us love Him as commandment number one? Right? Like, to me that seems very needy. Do we serve a needy God? Right? Like, oh my goodness, people, I need you to give me attention. Give me attention. I need attention so badly that I'm going to create people and then I'm just going to give them their number one commandment. Pay attention to me and love me. Just love me. Just love me, love me, love me. Right? Is that the God that we serve? Just so needy and so deprived of attention that that's why He gave us that commandment? You know, like, if I had a guy, right, that wanted to date my daughters, and he said, "Hey, daughter of mine, we can have a relationship, but the number one thing you got to understand is you got to put me first in everything that you do, right? You got to love me above everybody else in your life, and you got to spend time with me." And, you know, it's like, as a father, do you think I'd want that person to be dating my daughter? It's kind of like, I don't know. That doesn't sound normal, right? That doesn't sound like healthy. So why in the world would God have us do that? As a pastor, I don't know if this is necessarily the correct answer, but it is a answer. The reality is our love that we show others oftentimes is very self-centered, right? I think I've used this illustration before, right? I bring home flowers to my wife, hoping that in turn, she will want to open up her flower to me, right? And then what happens is she says, "Oh, those are beautiful flowers." What's going on here, right? And then she's off doing other things. What was my point? What was I trying to do? Was it to show her love, or was it to get something for myself? Right? Oftentimes our love is motivated out of getting something for ourselves. But when we put God first, and when I say, "God, I want to love you," and He says, "Okay, love me by loving your wife," and I say, "Okay, God, how can I love my wife?" I can get her some flowers. Right? And my love for God is why I'm actually getting these flowers for my wife. It's not something for myself. It's something for her on behalf of my love for God. It purifies my love. It makes my love have pure motives because it's filtered through God. I'm not going to love God and out of my love for God hurt my neighbor, right? Say, how can I love my neighbor? Well, you can go over there and say, "Hey, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you." That's not love, right? So when God says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself," if we're putting God first, right, then the love that comes out of that towards our neighbor is going to be good and right and pure and holy. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So what does that love look like? Well, first of all, it does no harm. It does no harm to your neighbor. Romans 13:8-10 says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, They are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So our love should do no harm. Our love should be voluntarily giving of our own resources. Letter C, voluntarily give of your own resources. Luke 12, 33 and 34 says, sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now hold on a second here. That sounds a lot like socialism, right? Socialism is we give. Right? Help your neighbor. Be kind. Do what is right. Take care of your neighbor. Isn't that what socialism is all about? That is not what Scripture teaches at all. Scripture teaches that we voluntarily give of your own resources. It's called charity. It's called love. Sell what you have and give. Scripture does say that we should be concerned about the health of others. We should be concerned about those who are struggling, those who are poor, those who need help. 1 John 3:17 says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Nobody that I know of in Christianity teaches that Christians should ignore the needs of others. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we should be concerned about the needs of others. The question is, how should we be concerned about the needs of others? Last week we had our policemen here, right? We had our police appreciation potluck. And if we were to say that God was concerned about justice, right? That would be a great statement that summed up what we talked about last week, right? But does that mean that I individually should be going around and putting justice, you know, according to my will, right? Just shooting the people that I think need to be shot and throwing people in prison that I think need to be thrown in prison, right? We would call that vigilante justice. I would go to jail, right? I would be your pastor no longer. Because that's not my job, right? My job is not to pretend to be a policeman. Matter of fact, that's a crime in and of itself. There is a role for the government to play, and there is a role that does not belong to the government. And so there's two ways that we look at this requirement of Christians to help those who are in need. And that is individualism versus collectivism. And here I have listed the four institutions, the individual, the family, the church, and the government. And the idea is that love means different things in each one of these contexts. Right? I love my wife differently than I love my elders, right? But I do love my elders in the church, right? And they play an important part of this church. And I love them differently than I love my government, right? It's a different relationship. And so we have to understand responsibility, duty, right? Freedom. Freedom and responsibility are very similar. I have a responsibility to my wife that I do not have to my elders. I have a responsibility for my children that I do not have to the government. And so when I love my children by providing for them, right, by disciplining them, by helping them, That's not the same as the way I treat my neighbor. I don't discipline my neighbor. And so love is desiring the best for somebody, but the way we carry it out depends on the responsibility that we have and the requirements of that relationship. The individual looks at another person's need and sees that as an individual need. And they say, I have a responsibility, not even necessarily a responsibility, I have a desire to show God's love to that person. Right? And so we go and we help that person. The collectivist says, they see that person as a part of a group. And they say, this group needs help. And rather than I being the person responsible for it, I'm going to make sure that my group takes responsibility and goes and helps that group. Right? And they see resources as a collective group. And who has a lot of resources? The government. The government has unlimited supply of resources in the collectivist mind because the government has the power of the gun, right? Whenever they need more resources, they have a gun and they can just go get more resources. And so they think that, hey, if we just tell people they have to do this, then these resources will just come out of wherever. The problem is, with socialism, you always run out of other people's money. It doesn't work. You can't command resources to appear out of thin air by passing a law. All you can do is take from one group and give it to another. And when you do it by law, you don't actually do something called charity, which is what Scripture teaches us. You actually just steal from one group and you give it to another. And it's wrong. You also rob people of the blessing of helping them. And you rob the people who are getting help the blessing of learning what they ought to be doing. I remember when I was working for the John Birch Society, I went and visited this one pastor. I introduced myself as Michael Boyle. I'm with the John Birch Society. I teach people about the Constitution, about our religious heritage, and about the proper role of government. And this pastor said, I used to believe just like you. And I was like, oh, what do you mean by that? He's like, small government, personal responsibility, all those things. That's what I believed in. And I said, well, what do you mean by used to? He said, yeah, I just don't think that there's enough good people left in America. And so we have to tax the rich in order to give to the poor. I said, well, let me ask you this. If you take something from somebody that belongs to them, and you give it to somebody else who it doesn't belong to, isn't that theft? He said, you call it theft, I call it responsibility. I said, okay, well, I don't think we're getting anywhere on that argument. I said, let me ask you this. If the government taxes something, it's going to get less, right? Anything the government penalizes people for doing, it's going to get less of that. And anything the government subsidizes, it's going to get more of, right? So if you say, hey, if you work, I'm going to tax you, but if you don't work, I'm going to give you money. I said, you're going to get a lot more people that could be working but aren't just because you're paying them not to work. And I said, let me ask you this. What are you going to do to those people who could be working but aren't because you're subsidizing their lack of work? And he said this. It only took about 2 seconds to come up with it, too. He said, oh, we're going to put those people in jail. And I said, man, you went from benevolent to dictator awfully quickly. And that's how the socialist thinks. They think, if I could just be in control of everything, I would fix it all, right? I could play God. I could get everybody's problems solved. If you would just give me more authority, more power, if you would just serve my interests, I could fix all the world's problems. But that is not what God gave government the responsibility to do. God didn't even do that for us. We look to heaven to be that place where there will be no more problems. But in this present age, government's job is to punish those who do evil. The government's job is to do justice, to treat people the right way. The church's job is to go out into the world and do charity. There's one more argument that I want to make that I think is important for us to understand. In law, right, the law is something that should be equal justice under the law. But the law is often perverted because people get in and make laws that turn the purpose of law on its head. Right? We get exceptions. And so the law is there to protect the entire community. And we hire a sheriff or police officers to make sure that everybody's property is safe and secure. Right? And if we had a police officer who was only protecting one group of the community, we would call that guy unjust or biased or evil or some other pejorative, right? We wouldn't want that person to be our police officer because we want everybody to be treated justly. Well, there's three ways that you can live in a community. One is where the law is just and nobody plunders anybody. And I need to really back up and say what plunder is. Plunder is where you take somebody's stuff, right? And you can do that lawfully or unlawfully. We see movies about people stealing stuff all the time, right? Illegally, the bad guy comes in and then the good guy eventually finds him and puts him in jail. That's illegal plunder. Legal plunder is where we pass a law saying it's okay to take people's stuff. Right? Well, how could that happen? Well, we raise taxes. What are we going to do with this tax money? We're going to give it to this group for this purpose. Then we're going to give it to this group for this purpose. And everybody's money is taken and it's given to this group. Right? That's called legal plunder. And so you can live in three different societies. One is where the law is just and nobody plunders anybody. Another one is where a few plunder the many, right? A bunch of people's money are taken and it goes to special interest groups, right? A few plunder the many. Or the third option is everybody plunders everybody. And that's what socialism is. Everybody plunders everybody. It's not a just society. It doesn't make for wealth. It doesn't make for everybody being happy and prosperous and well. It actually means everybody will be poor. And the good that you would do, you can't. The people that you want to help, you can't because the government takes all of your money or a good portion of it. And so we want to live in a society that is just and right. Under D, government, Psalms 99:4 says, "The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob." That is the government's job, is justice. Not social justice, not where we take from everybody, redistribute it, and give it to this group, this group, this group. No. True justice, where everybody is treated equally, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, regardless of whether they're black or white, regardless of whatever other situation that they're in, that the law is equal to all people. It does not take from any. It does not give to anyone else. Proverbs 16:13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. I wrote this a while back, and I'm going to close with this as my closing illustration. This is something I was writing in conversation to somebody, and why I decided to save it, I have no idea. But I saw this. It was in my... Actually, I think I didn't save it. I think it was in my memories, my Facebook memories. But maybe not. Anyway, I want to read this to you in closing. If one does not consider the violation of another man's will to be immoral, and the taking of his belongings to be immoral, and he believes that there is a collective duty to care for all people, the socialist merely looks at every other failure of socialism as a problem of execution rather than design. The socialist then looks at a system that offers real freedom with contempt because it refuses to use what in his mind is the most powerful weapon the state has, force, to address its greatest responsibility, care for its people. The capitalist, on the other hand, sees government's purpose as protection of rights and the use of force against lawful activity as a violation of the very purpose of government. The basic difference between the two is that one believes in the rights of free men, while the other takes ownership of man and determines to manage his rights. The basic difference between the two is that one believes in the rights of men, that men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, while the other takes ownership of man and determines to manage his rights. That's the direction that we're headed. And we have a choice to say no to expand Medicaid on November, the first Tuesday in November. I would highly recommend you vote no on Medicaid expansion. It is not good. It's not going to lead to prosperity. There are better ways to help those who are in need. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this understanding of love. Lord, we are commanded to love. We are commanded to help our neighbor. We are commanded to love our neighbor even as ourselves. But it is not for the government to come in and take from one group and to give to another. True love is voluntary. True love is something where I see a need in others and I give to that need out of the resources that you have given to me. And we are taught in Scripture that we are to love. We are to help our neighbor. And we have many examples throughout Scripture, like the Good Samaritan, who came and helped somebody with his health care needs. But we are not taught in Scripture that we should take from others to give for those needs. That we are to give of our own resources, that we are to work hard and give so that those who are in need might be helped. Lord, we have many examples in Scriptures where churches gathered together and took up offerings to help with the needs of others. That is the right way that people should be helped. Lord, I just pray that our state and our nation would wake up to the realization that plundering people and taking the resources of all the people is not going to lead to goodness. It's not going to lead to joy. It's not going to lead to peace. It's going to lead to further poverty, further dependence on the government instead of dependence upon you. It's going to replace Jesus as Lord and Savior to the state as Lord and Savior. And Lord, it's something that we should fight against. You are not for socialism. You are for us individually caring for each other, caring for our families, looking after the needs of our families, our extended families, and looking after the needs of the people in our church, and then going out and helping the poor as well. But we must be able to do that of our own resources. And when the state comes in and takes them, It is not your design. So Lord, I pray that the people of South Dakota would realize this, that they would see it, they would reject it. But Lord, we also know that where there is a lack of knowledge, a lack of vision, the people perish. And Lord, I do see within our Christian community a great lack of vision, a lack of understanding. So I pray that you would help our pastors realize the necessity to do justice in our government, and that justice is not legal plunder. Lord, I just pray that as we turn our attention to closing out this service, Lord, that we would just really focus in on the way you want us to live our life. Lord, we have a lot of ideas of how we could help people, but Lord, we must really look to you and to your holiness and to your love as the example that we need to follow. And help us to learn from you and enact that into our life. Help us to be holy like you are holy. Help us to love the way you love. Because only then will it lead to true joy, to true peace, and to true love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for our final song, When I Look Into Your Holiness, number 649.